So that really got me stirred up, actually, all through the last couple of days. Something that we might be talking about on Sunday when we return again. All right? And how powerful that is. And that's why you don't have to learn to lie as a person. The moment when we are born, there's something within our nature that is connected to the nature of the devil. All right, I'm not saying that when we are born, we look like the devil. I'm not saying that. It will take some time for us to grow in life, to choose a path that is identified with all forms of lying. And that's why eventually we start to evolve into all of the behavior of lying. Now, lying is more than just having to speak lies with our lips. We can lie with our emotions. We can lie with our thoughts. We can lie with our intentions. We can lie with our affections. We can even lie with our words. We can even lie with our appearances. We appear something as we want to in order to bring impression to people, but on the inside we know it's not the truth. So lies takes on different forms. And so there's something in the human nature that is connected to that devilish nature that is indeed the devil himself. Jesus called him the father of lies. And so I want to work on that when we come back on a Sunday. Very important, saints. And I think I broke into something in my time and in my consideration I want to share with you. That's on a Sunday. So I'm trying to bait the Green Pasture guys so that they can come on Sunday. No, not really. So we'll come to that when the time comes. But just to give you a thought, but a very life-transforming concept when that prayer was prayed by David. You know, it's strange that it came from a man. Scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. So you can almost immediately equate that when David prayed a prayer like that, he says that thou desirest truth in the inward part. Where did that come from? All right? And this is right at the time when David was in deep repentance. He wasn't just repenting. I think he had, you know, he has spent his early days growing up repenting, you know, before God, before Yahweh. But this is a David that have just walked away from the sin that he has committed with Bathsheba. And this was something that was deep. That was something that broke him. And that's why at the end of that prayer, you may remember, David said that the bones that you have broken, he calls it the bones that you have broken, because it signifies something on the inside of him was broken. All right? That's what repentance, that's what repenting or repentance does to you. It breaks you. You cannot repent and be the same person again. All right? You can feel sorry all your life, but you're not broken. There are so many people, we spend our life having to say sorry and feel sorry for so many things, but we're not broken. We can say sorry for 100 times, you know, 1,000 times, but we're not broken. But when we repent, we're broken. That's why true repentance is always unto life. The Apostle Peter said, for it is repentance unto life. It's a sacred thing. Repentance is a sacred act. It's a gift, as the Bible calls it. That's why God wants to give that gift to us. It came from David. And so it's one of my favorite prayers. I think that there isn't a time that I go back to Psalm 51 and read it without having to search my own life and my own soul. So out of that deep repentance, out of that sensitive, awakened and quickened conscience and heart in David, David was so attuned in the presence of the Lord. He was in the presence of the Lord. You cannot repent if it is not the presence of the Lord that have done the work in you. He was already in the presence of the Lord. That's why all his senses were so quickened. And he said that, "You, my God, you desire truth in the inward part." I mean, this has become a, how can I say that? This has become a revelation all through the sanctuaries. And men who have met God all through the ages, servants of the Lord, men that or women that God have raised up and used. I don't think I've ever remembered one person that God have ever raised up in history that have not walked that path, that have not come to that scripture in Psalm 51. They cried out, "Thou desirest truth in the inward part." Because if you are walking with God, if you have a relationship with God, eventually this is going to happen to you. What is going to happen to you? You will desire truth in your inward part. All right? You will desire truth in every part of your life. All right? From the very bottom to the top. From the very basement to the top of whatever your life is. All right? Wherever your life is. God is going to dig deep, and you want truth to arrest every part of your heart, every part of your darkness, and wherever or whoever that we are. So it is a prayer that we can go back and talk about it all our lives. I've been walking with the Lord for all these years. I go back every time and I hear someone preach or teach on Psalm 51. I'm inspired, I'm quickened, I'm lifted in my heart again, and it directs my heart immediately to the search again. It's strange, isn't it? All right? And this will happen to you however long that you have been walking with the Lord. This is truly the sign of life in you, the sign that the life of God is beating and pulsating in you. You want truth in every part of your life. And however long it takes, whatever it takes, whatever expense it takes, whatever cost it's going to cost you, you want truth in every part of your life. And I tell you this, folks, saints, because if you don't desire truth in your inward part, then we are indeed at risk for any form of lies. How would you and I ever know whether we have lies within us? Though we don't tell lies, but we can be living in a lie. You got this, you got that? One of the things that I've discovered is that I may not speak a lie for a long time, but only one day for God to do something in my heart, for truth to deal with certain areas of my heart, to know that I've actually been believing in a lie. I've been living in a lie. That's why, you know, now it's what, 75 years since Germany have committed what they did in the two world wars. The Second World War was worse because it took more lives all through the European continent. And 70 years later, you know, I have books in my library of with German scholars to this very day is beginning to find out, you know, that the whole nation was living in a lie. Their forefathers were living in a lie. Now their sons, when the war came, these professors today and scholars were just kids and babies. And now they have grown. They're in their 50s and their 60s. And as they begin to search what their nation, the shame and the horror of what their forefathers have done, only to find out that they themselves have been living in a lie. The more they dig in to find out what really was the German conscience and the German psychic at that time, you know, how they begin to wonder, they begin to discover that they have been living in a lie, growing up in the German family. Some of which their parents are still alive. Their fathers were involved in the Third Reich, in other words, in Nazi Germany, in Hitler's propaganda. Their fathers used to teach them over breakfast and lunch the things that they were supposed to believe in. He said that we were kids. Now that we have grown up, the war is over. Germany is defeated, there's no more Nazism, but they say that now, as they search deeper into it, they find out that, you know, they have given themselves to lies. So why truth is so important in us, and why truth must continually be working in us, truth must continually be beating in us and doing its work in us, is because that's the only safeguard that you and I will not be at risk to be given to any form of lies. So we cannot say as a human being, and say, you know what, I never lie. I know that. Any more than these guys in Germany, the present generation of Germans, is it? We don't lie either, but we've given ourselves to lies. We believe in lies. We emotionally, mentally, intellectually, we have subscribed to lies that we believe in, that we give ourselves in. How long do we believe in lies before something happens to us? You believe in lie, folks. When do you believe something before your action starts to show too? How can you believe in something and yet not show in your behavior? Your behavior always follows in the things in which you believe. You believe wrong, your behavior will be wrong. Simple as that. If you believe wrong, your behavior will be wrong. So your wrong behavior and my wrong behavior don't happen overnight. It has gone through a process of believing. All right? Of wrong beliefs, of giving ourselves to lies. That's why finally we start to behave wrong. We don't even know why we behave like that. Why should you be reacting like that? Why do you talk like that? Why do you conduct yourself like that? It's because that's what we have given ourselves to believe in those things. Think of some examples in your heart. Years ago that you believed in something you never knew. Either you know or you don't know it was wrong, but look at the behavior. You see how important it was? So it took an entire German people after 70 years to realize it wasn't just Hitler. Do you know that Hitler never fired one bullet, one shot at any Jew or any? 6 million Jews were exterminated. Hitler was not responsible for firing one single shot at one single Jew. He never killed any Jew, but from that one man, he was responsible in gathering and marshalling an entire nation, his entire armed forces, his generals. What do you call them? He croonies, isn't it? His left-hand man, or right-hand man, whatever you call that. His entire military staff were involved in plotting what is known as the final solution. Final solution is a term used on the Jew because they have to deal with the Jewish people, not only in Germany, but all over Europe. So they said that we need to finally exterminate this people. So they came up what is known as the final solution. Solution simply means that the Jewish people has become a problem. So we finally have to answer this problem. So the only way to do it is to come up with a solution, and they call it the final solution, which means there will be no, by the time it is all done, there will be no more Jew alive in Europe. That was the aim. The goal was to eliminate and was to exterminate every living Jew in the entire continent of Europe. And so years later now, as they begin to dig through the archives, they went through the universities, they went through all of the offices of this government. Scholars are shocked in these days now. They find out it wasn't just the German officers or the German military guys, the soldiers that we also, you know, so used to looking, you know, wearing their helmets and the Nazi uniform, or the Gestapo's going out there to kill people. They found out that even common Germans, housewives, fathers, sons and daughters, they had hatred, they had anti-Semitic sentiments. If they had a chance, they would have taken a gun, they would have shot a Jew. So it was a nation, an entire nation, that was given to a lie. And because they believed in that for so long, in the end, finally when the opportunity came, folks, they acted their beliefs. They turned their beliefs into a certain behavior, and that behavior was to lead them to mass murder. So this is a lesson in history, but we have our own lessons in life too. This generation, all of us that are born most likely post-World War II, and things that will yet confront us as a people. So we need to look into things like this for our lives. So when a scripture is read like this for us, what do you think God kept those psalms and those prayers for us in the last 3,000 to 4,000 years, at least about 3,000 years? Why is it that every Jew in every generation reads Psalms 51? Why is it that the Church of Jesus Christ in the nations of the world is responsible to go to the psalm to read prayers like that? Because it concerns us, me. Sin doesn't grow old. Sin doesn't go out of fashion. When was the last time when sin went out of fashion? You know, when something is out of fashion, you don't use it anymore, so you put it aside. Isn't it? It doesn't go out of fashion. It's not like your shampoo and your hair cream. Sin is ever new. Sin is ever present. Sin is ever evil. Sin is a fact of life. It is who we are today when we are born into this onto this earth. And so I want to talk about that, not today, but it's just that this has been thought, and I've been writing and things in my study. So that's why I'm kind of sharing this here with you. All right. So as you mature in the Lord, you mature in truth. Truth is not a teaching. Truth is not Bible only. Amen. Truth is a person. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Eugene read for us in John chapter 14. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And you know what? He doesn't finish that statement like this. He says, and no one cometh unto the Father except through me. There's something about truth in which all of us have to come into, because it will lead us to the Father. There's something about truth that must happen to us that will result in intimacy. You know why so many of us are suffering from intimacy with the Lord today? Because there's a lack of truth in us. There's something about truth that when God begins to work into us, it has a way of leading us into a place of relationship with the Father. That's why many of us are struggling with intimacy with God. It's because we're having to deal with so much of the things in us, the lies that is in us. Now again, as I say to you, we may not have spoken a lie for a long, long time. We may not be incessant or incorrigible liar, as we say. Habitual, you got it? Is that the word? We may not be habitual liar. Or, you know, sometimes we get into all this white lie and black lie and all kinds of lies. As far as I'm concerned, lie is a lie. All right? We're not going to get into the ethics of things like that. But I'm just saying this here to you within our own hearts. How important it is when Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So just because we spend a lot of time learning truth is no guarantee it's going to bring us into the presence of the Father. Just because we know so many Bibles and so many Bible verses and read so many things about the Bible, it doesn't mean that it's going to take us into the presence of the Father. Because it's not teaching. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that he didn't come to tell us truth. He modeled truth for us. Jesus is the example of truth. Jesus is the model of truth. Got the point here? God didn't send Jesus just to tell us truth. He sent Jesus so that the very person of Jesus is the model of truth. Jesus is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. truth is not something that you talk about or you teach or you believe in your head. Truth is not just about doctrines and teaching. Truth has to become the very life that you are. Got the point there so far? He didn't come to give us a teaching. Jesus is not a teaching. The Bible is not about God having to send us to give us teaching. He modeled truth for us. Isn't that wonderful? And the modern word for it, the theological word for that, is called what? Incarnation. And the Word was made flesh. That's incarnation. That's model. The truth is model. There's a model. Don't you like a model? You like a model, isn't it? You can hear all the great teachings and wonderful things, you know, but you need a model. Our children are growing up in churches. They don't want teaching. They want models. Our families, we want models. We don't want people to come and teach us about marriage. We want models. Of fathers, of mothers, of sons and daughters and grandfather and grandmother and pastors and leaders. We want models. We don't just want teaching. Got the point? You see how powerful that is? No one can do this. No one can pray prayers like David did. And he prayed it at a time of his repentance. At a time when his life is needing to be restored. The life and his relationship with God has to be restored. And I like that. I like the fact that it is on the way of restoration. And thank God today that God wants to give us truth and turn our inward part with truth is because it's on the way to restoration. Amen. It leads us to the Father. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one coming unto me. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth to the Father. So the greater truth is work in us, the greater is our knowledge of the Father's heart. The greater is our knowledge of Father God. You can't separate that. All right? So wherever truth has not been worked into our hearts, to that measure, we are limited in our knowledge of God, of the knowledge of the Father. So what is so desperate today in our times is not more preaching of the truth. Thank God we're supposed to preach. But it is the truth that needs to be translated into reality. And that's one of the T's of the foundation of Pure Stream Ministries. From transition to what? The translation. Before it is transmission. God has to translate whatever that we have believed in, whatever that we have given ourselves to, into reality. Well, praise God. I want to read something to you tonight. You look so relaxed and you're listening closely. I'm just kind of, I was supposed to wait till Sunday come because I had something to put up on the whiteboard and teach you and to communicate to you. So I'm going to wait till this coming Sunday. I want to show something to you. All right? But just to show to you that this has been really churning inside me, Psalm 51 and verse 6. And now, in the light of what I just shared, I want to read something here to you because this is so, so important. This is part of what I would call, let me see, how shall I put this here to you? When truth begins to work in us, God employs ways. God has ways for truth to be brought to you. You know, I remember that in the early years as a growing Christian, I was saved, barely when I was just 17 years old. I remember that in the first couple of years of my Christian walk, I was so excited. Life was so wonderful. And the joy of the Lord that took me and carried me, my hunger. There's no other word that I can now tell you after 40 over years. My hunger for the truth was just insatiable. You know the word insatiable? It means you have got a, what do you call that? Enormous appetite. Insatiable means you have a really big appetite. You want to eat and eat and eat and gallop everything in. I have such an insatiable appetite for truth. I'm telling you. And I tell you, and it wasn't because I wanted to go Bible school and I wanted to give my life to learn more about truth, because that's why you want to go Bible school, you want to learn more. And which eventually I did apply for Bible school. I didn't want to go to Bible school, but sovereignly and circumstantially, the Lord would not open the door. I was accepted. There were six of us. At the time I told you recently, there was such a move of the Lord, such a revival, a sense of renewal, that the 70, 80 of us that were saved by the Lord in my generation, in my time in the church, I remember that so many of them were going for ministries. So many of them was going to Bible school. Those who went, left. And I was so glad so many of them did. But I remember that there were six of us that particular time that we applied for Bible school. And strange enough, six of us applied to the same Bible school. And six of us from the same church got accepted in the Bible school. By the way, it's not in Malaysia, it's in Singapore. And so my name was included. And I remember I went through the interviews, I filled up all the forms. This is without the knowledge of my parents. So the letter came back and said I was accepted. I mean, I was in tears. Then bringing the news to my parents, that was the heartbreak. And that was the dying moment. So anyway, one of these days I'll tell you the stories. And that's not my purpose of sharing what I'm sharing with you here. So anyway, all the five took the train and went for Singapore. I left for Singapore for Bible school. I was the only one that was not on board the train. So at the train station, the dean of the Bible school was at the station and had the form and the photograph. All their photographs were there. So my photo was actually sent too. So he looked at all the photographs. He says, one is not here yet. This guy, this face, he said, he ain't coming. And now I'm just sharing this here with you because at that very time, on those beginning years of my Christian walk in life, there was already that desire. That was the reason why I wanted to go Bible school. I wanted to learn. I wanted to consume. I wanted to give myself to the pursuit of truth. And so the years that I followed, though without Bible school, and so on and so forth, but it doesn't stop you, as far as your heart is concerned, as far as your relationship is concerned, that you desire truth. And the years that have followed has taught me the truth is more than just having to spend 3 years or 5 years in Bible school. Truth is more than just the theological persuasion. Truth is more than just teachings and doctrines and statement of the faith or tenet of the faith. I begin to realize. And I think that was when the Lord began to give me such an appetite for the scripture, truth as in the scripture, in studying the scripture. So that was what I did. I dig into the scripture. I laid my hands on it. I gave my heart to it. I cried to the Lord every night. I said, God, teach me. Teach me your truth. Give me the tools. Help me to understand. Help me to comprehend. So I want to read something here to you. It's not from me. It's not from the Bible. I want to share this because this is so important, guys. I want to read a particular extract. You know what's an extract? Extract means from a book. It's been extracted. And it's written from one of our favorites. I suppose it's one of our favorites in this ministry, Eugene Peterson. And some of you who know that he is also the person who translated a modern translation of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, known as The Message. It's remarkable, that translation. The reason is because Eugene Peterson, is not only a pastor and a scholar, but he's a linguist. He's a linguist, which means he is a expert with language. He knows both Hebrew and Greek. He is well-versed in Hebrew and Greek, and of course he's an American. So he's well-versed in that. He's a master when it comes to things like that. So he's just passed on, by the way, just last year at the age of, 80-something, I think. He has passed on and returned to the Lord. But he has left behind for the Church of Jesus Christ a tremendous legacy of not just the translation of the Bible, but also a vast amount of treasure for us to learn from. So this is a compilation from all of his works. And he is a man that has not just clever up in his head, but he's a pastor. And there's something about a pastor scholar. You know, there are a lot of scholars, but when you are a pastor and a scholar and a theologian and a linguist and a poet, by the way, he writes poetry too. So that makes him practical. That makes him become a man. Because when you pastor, you deal with problems. You deal with human needs. You deal with crises. You deal with sickness, you deal with death, you deal with divorce, you deal with drug addiction, you deal with sexual problems, you deal with homosexuals, and so on and so forth. So he's a very practical man when it comes to interpreting the Bible. So here's a vast, he has a vast amount of experience. So here's one of the extract I want to read to you. Pay attention, guys, this is so important. It's entitled Answering Speech. Folks, listen to me. It took me a long time to learn that. If truth is going to be real, if truth is going to find its way within our lives, if truth is going to go beyond just teaching and doctrines and just what you read in the Bible, you need to hear this. He called it answering speech. All right? Answer means A-N-S-W-A-R-E-R. Answer, how you answer. Answering speech. He said that language, by its very nature, is not monologue, but dialogue. I read again. Language, by its very nature, is not monologue, but dialogue. That includes whatever language you speak today. That includes even if you just speak Hakka and no other language on earth. No language that you use, no language that you ever speak, is supposed to be monologue. All language is meant to be dialogue. If you speak a certain language, then you are a candidate for a dialogue. Unless you are completely deaf or dumb. You speak no languages because you're deaf and dumb. And even that, how many of you know that deaf and dumb have their own language, isn't it? What do you call that? Braille. All right, they even communicate sign language. Though they don't speak with their mouth, no speech is heard, but they use sign language. So it's still a language, by the way. And does it mean that they are also to be included? Is a monologue? Is a dialogue? Yes. So language, by its very nature, is not monologue but dialogue. God does not impose his plot of salvation on the people in his story. All right. When God imposed salvation or brings salvation on people, all through the Old Testament, when God begins to bring salvation to people, what do you see? You see that what? God is looking for what? God is looking for monologue or dialogue? Dialogue. He doesn't impose, he doesn't force salvation onto anyone. When he brings salvation to a people, God waits for us to respond to him. Very important. All right? So just as you're thinking, what is this thing called answering speech? There is something about all of us that must respond. There is something in all of our human nature that must respond to what God is speaking or to what God is doing. And one of God's greatest gifts for all of us as human beings is that he's waiting for us to answer him in our speech, in our conversation, and in our dialogue with him. So that's why he says that God does not impose his plot of salvation on the people in his story. He doesn't just force something into a people. All right? God doesn't do that. Sometimes, you know, we have this whole idea that just because God is almighty, so you know what? He can do what he wants. He can just push his way around. And he could just force something into the history of a people. In this case, the people of Israel. God doesn't do that. He doesn't impose the plot of salvation on the people in his story. He speaks in order to be answered. That's a wonderful statement. He speaks in order to be answered. You know why God speaks? Because he's waiting for an answer. And I tell you, the way in which we answer what God, or when God speaks, determines whether God is going to still continue speaking to us. He speaks so that in order we may answer. Think about that, please. I'm talking. See how important it is? There's a lot of speaking today. I believe that they are, listen, on Sunday, I believe that God, I don't know how many, I can't say that because we will not in 10 churches or 100 churches in Klang Valley, but I believe on Sunday, whomever God have raised up to be his servant, to be his mouthpiece or mouthpieces, I think God spoke. I believe that God speaks every time when his word is given an opportunity to be spoken and delivered to the people of God. That's who God is. He speaks. But the question is, have we answered? That's why I walk away Sunday the whole night thinking about Psalm 51. The whole of this Monday from morning until at 6 o'clock before I got dressed for my dinner, I was still thinking on Psalm 51. That's why for the last half an hour, I'm sharing what my entire thought was the whole of Sabbath and the whole of Monday. Have we answered? When God speaks, do we answer? And we have become a generation that we have now taken lightly. I tell you what, one of the sin of relationship is the sin of over familiarity. One of the sin of relationship is the sin of over familiarity. We need to be familiar, but we get over familiar. We get over familiar with God. We get over familiar with the Bible. We get over familiar with our marriages. We get over familiar with friends, with relationships. We're supposed to be familiar. I can't look at Darren walking through here and buat tatau and not call his name called Darren. I know Darren. But we can get to a place where we become over familiar. You can't be married for 20, 30, 35, 40 years and yet not at some point in our lives perform an act in over familiarity in our relationship. And that which we do to our spouses, that which we do to one another, we do it to God too. And when we're over familiar with people, we're over familiar with God, that's for sure. So, and once we're over familiar, and this is where the problem is, we're not listening anymore, we're not answering anymore. We're hearing, but we're not answering. We know that God is speaking, we're not answering. How do we know? I tell you after this, when I read what Eugene Peterson says, he speaks in order to be answered. And this is what you need to understand. I hope that when truth begins to work in you, there's an urgency inside you that cry out and say, God, I don't want you to speak, and yet I don't answer. Help me. Folks, listen, I'm going to have some prayer with you here tonight. If there's anything, and this is what has been aching me for a long time. Saints, listen, God doesn't waste his words. We cannot allow God to keep speaking, and yet we don't answer. If there is any repentance or repenting that we need to do as a people, as God's people, is that God, you have to forgive us for not answering you. You have spoken, we haven't answered you. And by every count, how many of you know that, and thank God, God is not like us. By every count, you know, sometimes you're human enough, Those who are, some of us who are fathers and mothers know that. You speak so much to your children, they don't answer. Sometimes you get so fed up, you stop speaking. I'm sick of you. I don't want to speak to you anymore. Get out of here. Go to the kitchen. Get out of here. I don't want to hear you. I don't want to see you for the next 1 week. Get out. Like what my son used to say, he said, Dad, when you punish us, you stonewall us. And we suffer for the next 1 week because you don't speak to us. And God isn't like that. He doesn't stonewall himself. He comes again and again. And the proof is in the person of Jesus Christ. After thousands of years, in all of the continuity of his speaking to the prophets and to the priests, and finally God said, I will still speak. And his greatest speech, his final speech, was the Son of the Living God, his own Son. Jesus is the Father's final speech. That's why, folks, if you and I don't want Jesus, God has no other way of speaking to us. If the Word don't receive Jesus Christ and come to kiss the Son of the Living God, according to Psalm 2, then what hope do the nations have? If the Word doesn't accept Jesus and receive Jesus into our lives, God has no other way to speak to history, to speak to humanity anymore. So if there's any repenting that I need to perform tonight, is that, God, I have not answered in the way that you have spoken. And for that, Lord, we need you to forgive us. Let me be the first one to lead in this prayer. I'm included here. He says that he speaks in order that he can be answered. He wants an answer. That's why some of the greatest prayers, some of the most moving prayer that I've heard in my life, didn't come from people with sophisticated head. It's when kids like them know how to answer God. I've seen young boys. I've seen enough in my lifetime how people would just go up and answer God. A message could just come on a Sunday or any day. And to see those men and women just having no other words to give to God but to answer. And the answer in such brokenness, the answer in such moaning, the answer in such response, the answer in such freedom, the answer in such sincerity and truthfulness. It's like Hannah in the presence of the priest, isn't it? Eli had to say, I don't know a heck of what you're talking about. You're mumbling and jumbling there. I said, you drunk or what? And I said, I'm not drunk. It's just that there was so much in her heart that was answering to what God has already brought to her. He speaks in order to be answered. The character of each person in the story. All through the scriptures, all through your Bible, the character of each person in the story, and we all in the story too. The entire redemptive story of the Bible includes all of us too. We're part of the story here. But listen, every time when you read of Abraham and Noah and Enoch and Jacob and Isaac, when you read, folks, of Joshua and Caleb, all of those men, the character of each person in the story is allowed to form from the inside in the give and take of the dialogue. Every time when you open your Bible and all the men that I've just mentioned, haven't you seen something consistent in all of the pattern that every time when God worked in all of these men, they all answered, they all had a dialogue with God? Every one of them, isn't it? They all had a dialogue with God. Every man, every woman of all of the stories that you read in this book here, it comes away with an answer. It comes away with response. All of these men answered God. And that's what some of you brothers in the center need to understand. You need to answer God. It's not just through a Jeff Matthew or a Thomas or a Cornelius or a Luke or a July or a Bob. You need to answer God. They are just men. You don't need to just because it's a Wong Chin Ming or Eugene or Adriel or Ruan or Prabashini or in the days whoever you know, comes and share that word, you need to understand, you need to answer him. So I like the way he puts it here. And as they begin to answer God, they are allowed to form from the inside in the give and the take of dialogue, each one or each with his own rhythms, at his own pace. And everyone, the excitement of having to read all of these individuals in the Bible is that each one has a different story, isn't it? Each one has his different pace. Each one has his different rhythm. Each one has his uniqueness. Each one has its formation, the form, the structure, the whole story that unfolds in their life as God begins to speak to them. Just look at Abraham. You can read about Abraham for 40 years, like myself, or 80 years. And every time when you go back to read Abraham, it excites you. It inspires you, because when you start to look into that man's life, the way in which he answered God. And I'm not talking about having to answer God just because you're always winning all the time. You're always on top all the time. I'm talking about when these guys are even discouraged, when these guys are in loneliness, when these guys have gone way out of God's way, when these guys have sinned against God, when these guys have walked directly against the ways of the Lord, when these guys were performing things and acts and behavior that were alien to God. Even that, God did not leave them alone, and God came to speak to them. And yet, even in their kind of state, God was still waiting for an answer. Some of us here, see the whole commercial system of the world today is that, you know, we seem to have this idea that I can only answer God when I'm perfect. I can only answer God when I'm totally clean. I'm totally righteous. I'm totally victorious. I'm totally triumphant. I'm all pure white. Then only can I answer God. No, God's not waiting for you to go pure white to answer. God wants you to answer him in the state you are in the muck hole you are in. He wants to hear what you have to say, even if you're in your hell hole. And there are hell hole in this book. Men that have been brought to the depths of place. You need to answer him. And that is going to be the most decisive thing if truth ever has a chance to erupt in you. Listen, folks, look at me. It needs to erupt in you. You know why things have not changed in you? Because truth has not had its way with you. Truth has not blown you right out of you. Truth has not erupted in you. Do you know Psalms 51 was David's eruption? Psalm 51 was David's spiritual tsunami. I tell you, folks, when you finish reading that psalm, it's almost as if David would not mind that God is going to kill him right there and then. He didn't mind. He didn't mind that if he was disintegrated and he was just clean out of life. He didn't mind it no more. He knew that his sin was not against Bathsheba. His sin was against God. He knew that there was something within his own heart that had hurt God and broke the heart of God. And to him, that cannot be repaired by any king, by any priest, by any sacrifice, by any blood, by any man, by any prophet. It can only be done by God. That was how absolute his prayer was. That's why, folks, Psalm 51 is the embodiment, the quintessence of a man's response to God. He's looking for a response today. Not when you are high and mighty, not when you are feeling absolutely on top of the world, but even when you're deep down in the valley, wherever you are. The stories of those men in the Bible are stories of men and women that when they answered God, it was regardless in whatever state they are in. That's why, folks, haven't you heard from testimony some of the answers that come through to people's life in the past so many, many years when you hear stories comes from just remarkable situations. You know, some years when I was in Kenya, Nairobi, I crossed over to Kampala, to Uganda. And this is the place that we'll be going soon, three of us in July. I tell you, I was in the conference, and I was surrounded by all these Ugandan pastors. One of the things that kind of amazed me, because I've never heard things like that. I knew that Uganda was run by Idi Amin. For how long, I don't know. And so they came up, and some of them rolled up their sleeves, and they would show me, and they lift up their shirts, because they were captured and they were tortured by Idi Amin's soldier, and they would tell me stories of the torture and the death of virtually every one of them that I spoke to have lost loved ones in the Idi Amin regime. And those guys who survived, they were young then, so now they're older now. Idi Amin has gone, and it's just remarkable. I remember one afternoon having tea at the break of the conference. They were telling me, seven of them were telling me the stories of how they survived with their parents. Their parents are dead, and they survived. I mean, it's remarkable. And they answered. They answered. He said that when we saw what we saw, he said, we ran into trees and valleys and pot and dung hills and river banks. They were crying out to God. They heard voices. They remember scriptures that their parents used to quote them. They remember sermons that their pastors would preach. And they answered. And what? That's exactly what I heard. They answered God. They answered the word in which God brought into their hearts. And it's remarkable to watch them today in their pastors. And God have led them. Hear this. We are in the world of salvation in which God is speaking to us. You must see that today when God sees the world, He sees the world in the progress, in the movement of salvation. God has to change our mind, our mindset, our concept today. When God sees the world, He sees the world as a world that is in the progress or in the process of salvation. So many of us today, we see the world through the eyes of the news, the eyes of politics, and so many of these things. And worst of all, today, we don't just read anymore. News those days we have to read. Now we can see. We have YouTubes. And that's why sometimes my wife will come and tell me, come look at this picture and how the door fell and what happened and who robbed what. I don't want to see this because my view of the world is salvation. I don't want to see the death, the wall falling, the door breaking. I don't want to see that. I know it's happening, even if there is no YouTube, but I see the word in salvation. That's why I refuse to see them. I don't want to read them. I don't want to see them. Not because I don't believe in them. I don't feel for them. What I'm saying is that we need to see what God is seeing. Amen. We need to see the word through the eyes of what the Lord wants us to see. We need to put on the lenses of what God has given to us. Not the lenses of the word, please. See the word. Through salvation. God is working salvation. I just received a letter, the longest mail I ever received from Ruan, who sends love to all of you, the time that he had here with the wife. And she was, and from the Thanksgiving paragraph, it went into a paragraph of sharing his heart with me. I like that. The work that is going on and what he has been engaged in. He said, the church continued to have lots of hardship, Pastor. Please. He said, pray for us. He said, there's been heart returning back again to deal with so many issues in the church. I like that when I hear things like that. Because here's a man who's seeing the word through salvation. And when God, we're in a world of salvation in which God is speaking. Listen, guys, if you don't see the word in salvation, how do you expect God to speak to you? The reason why some of us we're not even hearing God anymore is because you don't see the Word in the whole concept, in the whole perspective of salvation. You see the Word as if they're all controlled by Harappan, by Mahathir, by Anwar. You know, it's run by Trump. It's all run by Kim Jong-il. You understand? You see the Word through politics. You see the Word through the circumstances of the world. You don't see the Word through the salvation of the Lord. No wonder God can't speak to you. Truth has no place to work in you, has no part to work in you. So if the word of salvation in which God is speaking to us, how do we answer? Question mark. We're not good at this language. There you are. Just as I spoke. We're not good in a language like that. We're so poor at language. Our language is the language of YouTube, the language of Facebook, language of Twitter. Today, our language of communication is through a screen. Can you imagine that? I don't even have to remind you it's my birthday. I just put it in the Facebook. Somehow, it will pop up in your Facebook. It's Pastor Wong's birthday. Isn't it? I got to know you in those formal years. I need to know that you are my friend for the last 25 years to know that such and such a date is Sam's birthday. Hey, Sam, let's celebrate. It's your day. How old are you? 65. You old man, let's go celebrate. I got to know you to celebrate your birthday. Now, no. Ding dong, your reminder. It's my birthday. Wish me. Why? Facebook told you. It's a screen. Because we're so poor in relationship, Facebook has become the medium, has become the reminder, has become the tool for friendship, has replaced what true relationship is. The screen is doing its work now. I don't like you, at least I can talk to you. Now I don't like you, I put it on Facebook. I don't like your hair, put it on Facebook. Huh? What's wrong with my hair? How do you know? There, you say in the Facebook, my hair is not nice one. Come and tell me my hair is not nice. I can insult you. I can accuse you. I can do anything I want through the screen. How do we answer? We're not good at this language. Here you are. I'm going to close with this one. He's closing with this here. And you better listen here. This is so important. Something which you have been hearing in this ministry for the last 20 years, those who have been with us for however long. The psalm, there you are. The psalm instruct, train, immerse us in the answering speech, which is our part in the exchange of words by which our being in the image of God and the redemption by the blood of Christ is formed internally into maturity. Now he's a linguist. Just by me having to read like this to you, you'll probably be scratching your head. What in the world is he saying? Let me interpret this for you. I'm reminded Art years ago before he passed on, say, Chin, read these things. And when you finish reading it, I want you to digest it. I want you to break it down and feed it to the people. So I'm actually listening to him. So I'm reading. We're supposed to read. And this is part of what this ministry is. It's built on the foundations of our fathers. We're drawing from the fountains of men and women that have drunk deep in all the thousands of years of church history. All right? This is part of Pure Stream Ministries. We don't just live here just because of what we say. We draw from the fountains of past men and women that have walked further, deeper, higher than we have done. And we extract and we draw the waters that will supply our time and our generation so that, guys, we don't go wrong. So that our path is clear and our instructions are indeed proven and tested to the anvil of suffering, because these men had paid the price. So I'm reading to you from a man that had passed on, and how wise, how timely, how accurate are these words. Let me read it to you. So what have God done? This is what the Lord has done. He has given us the psalm, guys. Why is it that God has given us the psalm? Because the psalm is an entire 150 psalms were actually given to men in response and in answering to what God has spoken to them. It is an accumulation of all of the answering speech of men that have heard from God. It is a racket. It is gathered material of the songs, the psalms, called the psalms. Psalms are songs of men that have answered God through the centuries, through the ages. When God spoke to them, they answered. And when they answered, they recorded the answer. They wrote down the answer. We need to read the Psalms because we need to train ourselves to answer to God. Amen. Because we don't know how to answer to God because we are bankrupt with our words. We have no language in this world to answer God the way we should. Psalm, help us. Instruct us. Give us the tool. Give us the word. Give us the emotions. Got the point there, guys? All right? Give us. That's why sometimes I read a psalm and I break down. I got connected to the emotions. I read the psalms. I put my face on my Bible and I sobbed. And I tear up. And I worshiped. And I go on my knees. And I start praying because I got connected to the emotion of that answer of the psalmist. And when we do that, when we practice that, Peterson said, in those psalms, we're instructed, we're trained, we're immersed in the answering speech, which is our part. No choice, guys. You say you're a Christian, you say you're a son and a daughter of God, answer. Answer. Parents who raise children know that, answer me. Don't you? When you are parents, you look, you speak to children, what do? Answer me. Have your father ever said that to you? Answer me, son. I'm talking to you. Answer me. So he says, in the exchange of words, now here you are, this is important. I'll close with this and spend some time praying. By which, because in your answering, by which our being, which is already in the image of God, because that's who we are, we created in the image of God, and by the redemption of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now here you are, listen, I like this. He says, then are we formed internally into maturity? By the measure and by the degree in which we answer Him, it will determine and it has direct implication internally on the inside of us of the process that God is working in us to bring us into spiritual maturity. So can I say this here to you? The more we answer, the better it is for us inwardly to mature and to grow. The more we develop the skill of answering God, the more we are more capable, the more we are more free in answering God, the greater is the formation of the image of God within us. You know why so many of us are badly formed? You know, Eunice was sharing this with us. She, being a doctor, she said that she learned from the School of Psychology. This is, I think, tested by the Americans. You know, the babies don't answer you, really. They don't answer you in language. Does it mean that you don't speak to a baby? Jaina don't answer. I mean, there's no language, no words, no intelligent words yet. Because all of these areas are not formed in her. She's only an infant. But does it mean that we don't speak to her? So the mother was saying that they were trained that even as young as an infant, a child, parents have to keep touching, feeling, embracing, talking. Got the point? No, they do answer, but they don't answer in speech in it, but they answer you, isn't it? They answer through their face, through their laughter, through their giggling, through their movement, their hands and their feet. They're answering you. Now, can you imagine? This is required even in the formation of a child. Because why? Because it has to do with the future. It has to do with whatever that you are now sowing into the child that is causing her to mature on the inside. That is even required in the natural life. How much more in the spiritual life? No wonder some of us were so badly formed after 20, 30 years of our spiritual life. We're so badly formed on the inside, and there's no shape and no design, no features of Jesus in us, is because we have not responded the way we should. So one of the things in which we have encouraged through the years here in this ministry is Psalm. You notice that we've been preaching from the Psalm. We've been doing Psalm together. Eugene preached from the Psalm, Psalm 51 on Sunday. We use the Psalm. It's the prayer book of Israel. It is a people in the presence of the Lord. We respond when we're in His presence. I cannot think for one moment that I'm called one day to the Yang Dipertuan Agong of Malaysia in his palace in Kuala Lumpur, and yet I look at him and there is no response from me to the king of my country. Can you ever think of that? Can you ever think of you standing in the presence of the Yang Dipertuan Agong and you have no answer, you have no speech to give, you have no answer to the presence of the king? What would that look like in the natural world? And so it concerns me today how poor we are. That's why sometimes in the public gathering of a public worship like that, the church is a place in which you receive your training. That's why on a Sunday or a Tuesday or on any other day when we are worshiping, when we are singing, when that's exactly why we are singing. That's why we are reading the scripture. Respond, folks. It's so important, your hands. Psalm is full of it. You respond. Your tears, your hand, your movement, your speech. You throw your voice out. You sing a new song. You respond. I do, you must. Because it has everything to do with the internal formation of your life, of your spiritual manhood. So there isn't just quiet response. There's also noisy response. There's also private response. There's also corporate response. I respond to the Lord alone when in my studies, but when I come together like this, I respond. When we sit together as a family, when they say something meaningful that lift my heart, I respond to you. When God speaks, do we give to Him answering speech? Praise the Lord. Let's spend some time. I know that you guys are not in a hurry. Let's spend 10, 15 minutes. Let's pray, shall we? Now, I don't have to tell you, you need to respond to something that we have just discussed. Can we do that? Lord, thank you. Forgive us that when we have not responded, we ask for forgiveness when our response is not in keeping the way that you have spoken. The way that you have reached out, the way that you have come, the way that you have given your word to us. And if we have not responded, we have not answered you, Lord, corporately here as a church, as a people, we ask for forgiveness. We ask for cleansing. Lord, thank you. Give us a chance again to answer you. To answer you again. Let every man answer you. Let every woman in this room answer you. Let every child that has consciousness answer you when you speak. You spoke here tonight. You spoke on Sunday. You spoke so many days in this place, in this ministry. Cause us to answer you tonight. And answer you in the days to come. Answer you tomorrow, day after, this week coming, the next week, the next month, this whole month, and the days following. Lord, cause us to answer you. whether, Lord, it is through a speaking, through a prayer, through a song, through tears, through thanksgiving, through joy. Answer you even when we don't feel like it. Answer you when our hearts may not be at the top of our conditions. Answer you, Lord, when we are low. Answer when we're discouraged. Answer you when we don't even feel as if that you're actually hearing us. But we answer you, God of our salvation. We thank you tonight. Help us. You desire truth in the inward part. Draw us to you tonight. Thank you again. Be free to pray, folks, will you? Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.